Let us pray. Oh, our great God and Father, we thank you for the day that you made, the day when you brought salvation to your people, when you sent them their Messiah, the one whom you had anointed, and you visited them with favor, with kindness, in sending your anointed. We thank you for the faithfulness of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, entered to the acclaim of the crowds, joined the pilgrims who went up in festal procession for the feast of Passover, knowing that the crowds would turn against him and reject him. Father, we thank you that you, the stone that the builders rejected, that you have made the cornerstone, and that you have made the cornerstone for your people who believed, and then have extended that to us also as Gentiles, and have brought us into your family. We thank you for providing so great a Savior who can cleanse us from our sins, through whom we are forgiven, through whom atonement has been accomplished, and we've been reconciled to you. So we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the day of salvation. Lord, as many Jews around the world sit down to Passover this coming week, I pray that you would be at work in their lives and open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the one whom you have appointed for salvation. And may you bring great salvation to the people. Father, we thank you for the gift of song as we lift our voices in celebration to you. Accept the offering we bring, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have with us today a very special guest, Tuvia Zaretsky, and are delighted to welcome him back. Tuvia is with Jews for Jesus, which is an organization that is based in San Francisco, so almost in our backyard. It was started in 1973, and Tuvia has been involved with the organization before it even started, since its beginning. Is currently lives in Los Angeles with his wife, and is director of the LA branch of Jews for Jesus, and also spends a lot of time over in Israel as chairman of the board of the Israeli branch. And this is Palm Sunday, so a significant day in the Christian calendar, but it's also a significant week in the Jewish calendar, because tomorrow night at sundown is Passover, followed then by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so throughout the world, Jews will be sitting down for a Passover meal, their biggest meal of the year. And we're delighted to have Tuvia here to explain to us the significance of the Passover meal and what Jesus did with that, how he fulfilled the Passover meal. And so he'll give us a presentation called Christ in the Passover. There's a little insert in your bulletin, not for you to take that right now, but that you can use, and I'm sure Tuvia will refer to that. He was here 2 years ago. Last year was down in Willow Glen. And we are delighted to have him back. It's sort of like coming back home. Tuvia grew up in San Jose, and throughout after he was converted, his first church was PBC in Palo Alto. And so throughout the 70s and 80s was around PBC, and many of us, probably some of you, got to know him back in those days. And so welcome back among us, Tuvia, and we look forward to your presentation about Christ in the Passover. And then there'll be he'll be at a table out back afterwards with information about Jews for Jesus if you're interested, and go and take a look there. And well, in preparation for what Tuvia is going to say, I want to read the account of the first Passover, or the instructions for the first Passover, from Exodus chapter 12. Here's what the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt. This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance.
We got our table set. Hey, shalom. I've spent the last 2.5 months living over Israel with our branch over there. And that's how we greet one another. We say shalom. You know what we say when we say goodbye? Aloha. Yeah, yeah, you're right. We say shalom. It means not just hi, it means may you have peace. May your life be filled with wholeness. And I can tell you that I'm just delighted to be with you this morning in a church body, in a community where we celebrate the wholeness, the fullness of life that comes because of Jesus. And so I'm delighted to be with you, and especially with you kids. My wife Ellen and I have three children, and they all had the joy of going through Sunday school classes at Peninsula Bible Church when they were your ages. So it's really fun being with you. And I'm going to be talking to you a lot this morning because this is a festival that's especially for young people. It was embedded in the Jewish calendar as a teaching opportunity for you. And for your parents, you've got a little brochure that was distributed when you came in. I'm going to be referring to some of that. You can take that home and let it be a reminder of some of the things that we talked about this morning. There's a little coupon on the end. You can tear that off, fill it out, and leave it with me, and I'll send you some information that we send out to Jewish people to tell them what we understand about Passover. And you can leave it with me at the resource table afterwards. But we'll be referring to this morning. And kids, you can be watching, especially on the table up here, as we celebrate Passover and learn the lessons that go with it. This is what my home would look like. On tomorrow night, my family's all going to join with me, and we're going to be celebrating this because this was embedded on our calendar to teach us, and especially teach our children. We say, from generation to generation. And the way God did that was he embedded in our calendar pilgrimage festivals, and there were three of them. Three times a year, my ancestors, and by the way, when I say my ancestors, I'm talking about, remember the people you read about in the Bible? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, those guys? Those are my ancestors. They call us Jews. Embedded in our calendar were these festivals. Three times a year, there would Passover in the springtime, and that's right now. Here's a fun part. These are all connected to full moons. That's how we knew when the festivals were coming. And so the first one is tomorrow night, and I'm not a weatherman. I'm not the son of a weatherman. My dad was an obstetrician, so I can't explain this. But I do know that tomorrow night's going to be a full moon, and that marks the beginning of Passover. And so tomorrow you'll go out and you'll see that the moon is bright, full, and that signals it's the middle of the Hebrew month, and that's the month that we're going to celebrate Passover. So we would come up to the city of Jerusalem. We'd go to God's house to keep the festival. And then 7 weeks later, we come back and we celebrate the Feast of Weeks, And then in the fall, we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. So each one of those, we're supposed to teach us something about the Lord. And the first one is then the Passover pilgrimage. And that's the one where we come up to the city of Jerusalem in the springtime. Ed, do we have that one focus? There we go. Yeah. Leviticus 23 actually tells us about all seven of the festivals. And in the beginning of the year, we have Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of First Fruits. This week, all three of these happen. Tomorrow night, we start to celebrate the Feast of Passover. We remember the night on which lambs were slaughtered down in Egypt. We tell the story, as Pastor Bernard read from Exodus chapter 12. We tell the story of what happened with our ancestors as we were set free from slavery in the land of Egypt. You know, my ancestors were at one time slaves down in Egypt. So we were set free on that night with the slaughtering of a lamb, and we'll tell that story. And then for the rest of the week, we eat only unleavened bread. And, you know, I know for a lot of us, pictures of these events from the life of Jesus are usually informed by Western European art, right? Leonardo da Vinci's portrait of the Last Supper. How many here have ever seen Leonardo's portrait? You know, all the disciples sitting on one side of the table? A bunch of real European-looking guys. You ever notice the bread at Leonardo's table? Everybody does this. You know, we paint it according to our own culture. It's Leonardo, it's Italian bread. Nice, fluffy. Passover bread is, you know, flat. It's unleavened. And that's what we expect at Passover time. I'm told I'm supposed to give Leonardo some slack because, you know, how do you paint that? Just lies there. So that's the bread we're going to see. And so we eat that for only one whole week. And that's the only bread that our ancestors would eat. And Jewish people during this next week are going to eat just that bread. And if you've ever tried it, you're welcome to do it. If you eat Passover bread, it's kind of an inside story. It can make you kind of cranky. It has a binding effect. We call it, it gives a whole new meaning to let my people go. Anyway. So there's Passover, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread that goes on for a whole week. Kids, your parents will explain it, okay? And then the Feast of First Fruits, which is the end of the festival. During that one-week festival, we remember that this is the beginning of the first fruits season, and we go out and we pick the first fruits of the harvest. So it turns our hearts to God, and we give thanks to Him for the many, many things that He's done. And so our people would go up to the city of Jerusalem, and I was flying back to the United States last week. There were lots of Jewish people flying to Israel to celebrate Passover there. Only it's impossible to keep the festival perfectly now because there's no temple. But this is where we were to keep it. It still is a great time to teach our children about the grace and the power and the might of God fulfilled in Jesus. Now, kids, you've seen your parents in here celebrating communion, the Lord's table. And what I'm going to show you this morning is the background to that wonderful celebration of the body of Christ, where we take the bread and the cup and we remember the Lord Jesus. And I want you to see today where all of that came from. And it comes right out of this ancient celebration of Passover. So let's get into the story. And the first thing I want you to be aware of is when we come to our Passover table, we set these items out. We would light the candles because, as you notice, Passover starts with a dinner at supper. And we always light the candles to separate the day from the night. Because on the Jewish calendar, the day begins not with the dawn, but at sundown. And we would light the candles, and we would thank God for sanctifying us by keeping His commandments. Now, that's the traditional prayer, but parents, you'll see in here, there's a blessing. We call it the Messianic blessing over the candles. We say, I'm going to be speaking Hebrew for a second. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kiddushanu b'Yeshua HaMashiach or ha'olam. Now, all I said was, blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us in Jesus the Messiah, the light of the world. Those of us who are Messianic Jews, Jews who are part of the body of Christ, love to bring our ancient heritage and our new covenant faith together and let them shine in the midst of our festival. Well, the amazing thing is, as we're getting ready to celebrate this feast, The fact is that Jesus kept the Passover. The historic scene behind these events is recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. And I'm going to be exegeting some of the passages, this passage as we go through. For Luke 22 begins with Jesus coming to the city of Jerusalem to keep Passover. Now, the Feast of Unleavened Bread called Passover was approaching. You notice Luke is very accurate. He speaks of these two festivals that begin concurrently. Both of them begin on the same night, Passover the one night and unleavened bread for the whole week. And then verse 7 tells us, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So we understand that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And what you just announced with carrying the palm branches in actually took place a few days before as he entered the city of Jerusalem. And as you know now, the crowds were heralding him as the Mashiach, the Messiah. They were so excited that the Messiah, the son of King David, the seed of the woman had finally come. And the joy was falling upon the land. But he knows what was going to happen. And so he comes to this table with his heart bent toward the cross, headed in that direction. Now he turns to the disciples in verse 8. We read about the Passover preparation. It says, Jesus, and I call him Yeshua in Hebrew, that's his Hebrew name, Yeshua, sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. Go make preparations for us to eat Passover. There are two things that have to happen to make our house kosher or ritually proper. And those two items, those two things that have to happen are we have to remove some things from our house and then we have to provide some things. Now, right now, today, Jewish families and moms and dads are getting their kids to help them go through the house and they look for all bread that's baked with leaven. And leaven is that stuff that makes your bread rise up. Okay, so we go through the house and we look for anything that was baked with leaven and rises up, or things that you can put in water and boil and they'll swell up, like rice or cereal, like oatmeal and things like that. And we'll put all that stuff in a bag and we would take it out and either throw it in the trash, or not wanting to be wasteful, we would take it over to our non-Jewish neighbors, our Gentile neighbors, and we'd give it to them and bless them with the bread and then go home to keep Passover. So if you have, by the way, if you have Jewish neighbors that bring you a bag full of bread today, just thank them and bless them and tell them have a happy Passover and enjoy the bread. But we're trying to get that out of our house because we were told to eat this festival for a week without chametz, without leaven. And that's part of the preparation. The other part was, the rabbis tell us there are three things that have to be on our table to make it kosher, richly proper: bitter herbs, the Passover lamb, and unleavened bread. Now, bitter herbs is, you can pretty well figure that. That's onions, horseradish, leeks, garlic. We grind this all up together and it's called maror. It's the bitter herbs. And it's supposed to help remind us of the bitterness of our slavery in the land of Egypt. We also have on the table the lamb. And you might remember I said we had to have a lamb 1 year. The scripture said a lamb 1 year old, perfect lamb without a spot. But that lamb had to be offered at the altar in Jerusalem, and there's no altar any longer. And so today our rabbis tell us because we can't sacrifice in the appropriate place, we keep a bone as a symbol of the lamb. It's just a shank bone. We keep it on our table to tell the story of Passover. So that is the bone from a lamb from a previous meal, kind of a pre-lamb chop. And we'll have that to tell the story of the Passover. We just hold that up and mention it. So we have the bitter herbs, the Passover lamb, and the unleavened bread. And I mentioned unleavened bread before. I showed you what it looked like. It's this. We keep it on our table, interestingly enough, in a bag called a matzah tash. I'm going to come around here so you can see this. And the bag is divided into three compartments, and in each compartment is a piece of unleavened bread. Can you see that? And during our Passover, we're going to remove one piece of matzah. We actually take out the middle of the three pieces. I don't know why we take out the middle of the three pieces. It's we have a saying, it's tradition. I don't know. It's just the way we take that middle piece of matzah out and we break it. Half of it's returned to the bag out of which it was drawn. The other half is wrapped in a very interesting item on our table. It's usually a linen cloth or a bag. And it's wrapped up and taken out and it's hidden someplace in our house, a broken piece of matzah wrapped in a linen cloth and hidden or buried during Passover. It's called afikomen, or afikomen. It means he who comes later. And we hide that, and we'll look for it later on during our Passover. So all that's the preparation for the Passover. Let's see what happens. We pick up the Bible, and verse 13, we continue, when the hour came, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them, and so they prepared the Passover. And verse 14 tells us, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Yeah, they were reclining. The words of the Bible, I love the Bible. It's so accurate. In ancient custom, in Jewish custom, in Semitic custom, we did not sit upright on chairs. You know, I like to tell people, I just look like your average white guy. I'm not. My background from down here in San Jose was within the institutions of American Judaism. We worshiped at Temple Emmanuel. That's where I got my religious instruction. And when we came to a Passover table, instead of reclining as the people from our Semitic culture would have done, remember Israel is in Asia. And so as an Asian people, our attitudes about money, jobs, ancestry, family, education, very different than perhaps European culture, Western culture. And when we came to a table, we either sat on the floor or reclined on the floor. And so today, in commemoration of that, we keep a pillow on the chair. It's very important. We do sit in chairs because we're in the Western world. But our ancestors were allowed to recline around a table in the ancient world as Jesus did. And slaves had to stand. So to commemorate the fact that we were allowed to recline, we keep pillows on the chairs to remember that we could recline as free people. Remember, we're thinking about the fact that we were set free from Egypt. So we keep the pillows on the chair to help us remember that we could recline. I'm going to tell you guys the rest of the story, okay? Passover can last 3 to 5 hours. This is an amazing survival. You know. And with a long festival like that, you know, it partly happens because our grandfather, our parents would read the Haggadah. And the Haggadah is just a book that tells the story of Passover. And you can go through this, read as many pages as you want. But it can be, you know, anywhere from 2 to 5 hours. The longer you're there, the more important the pillow becomes. But to guide us, we count how many times we've been drinking our cup. And the four cups that are placed on the table kind of pace us. The first time we raise the cup, it's called the cup of sanctification, by which we set the evening apart. The second time, it's called the cup of plagues. And we remember the 10 plagues that came against the Egyptians and their gods. The cup of redemption is the cup by which we recall what God has done to bring us out of slavery in Egypt. And the last cup is the cup of praises, the cup of Hallel. We sang Psalm 118, or we read Psalm 118 as a call to worship this morning. Very fitting. Thank you, Bernard. That was perfect. We sing those words to start and end our Passover celebration. So those would guide us through the evening, and it's really wonderful to see first how that happens, and then to see how it plays out in our New Testament account here. We raise the first cup of the night, and we would call it, it's the cup of blessing, the cup of sanctification, and we would pray in this fashion. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei pri ha'gefen. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth the fruit of the vine. Now I want you to notice something. Jesus raised the first cup of the night at Passover, and he recites these words. It says, after taking the cup, that would be the first cup of the night, there are actually two of them mentioned in Luke's gospel, he gave thanks, would have been that Hebrew blessing that I just recited. And he said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Now, those were words of sadness and words of joy. Sadness because this was going to be his last Passover during his earthly ministry with his disciples. In fact, it was within 24 hours of this moment, he'd been crucified. Joy? Yeah, because he says until all is fulfilled. And we have that great hope and joy that Jesus is coming again. Amen? Well, now we want to tell the story of Passover. That's why we come to the table. We have a Seder plate. You can see a picture of that on your little brochure. And with each of those items, we're going to tell the story of Passover and commemorate what God did in the midst of our ancestors. It starts with Abraham, who God called to be the father of a delivery system, of people who would bring forth the child from the woman mentioned all the way back in Genesis 3:15. The child who would crush the head of the evil one, be bruised in the process of doing so. And so Abraham had Isaac, Isaac had Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons. Along the way, someplace down that line was going to come a woman who would be the woman who would be the deliverer of that child. We know that to be Mary or Miriam later on. But as we look back to Egypt, at the beginning of our Jewish people, God tells us to remember that he brought us out of Egypt. Now to do that, this isn't necessarily in the Bible. This is what has happened in Jewish tradition. We remember that God gave our nation life. Now, I know this is parsley. This is not Jewish people, okay? But we take the parsley and we say, this is symbolic of our life. It's something that grows in the springtime. And we're going to take the parsley and symbolic of our life, we dip it in salt water to remember that for 400 years, our people dwelt in the land of Egypt and we became slaves. And so we taste the tears, the salty tears of our ancestors. And we remember that our people wept. You see, what happened was Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saw that over 400 years, we grew from 70 people to 2 million. And Pharaoh, king of Egypt, looked out on all those Jewish people and he said something like, oy, oy, oy. Actually, it doesn't say that in the Bible. But he did become frightened, and he said he was afraid we were going to try and rise up and take his throne, so he made us to be slaves. And so we celebrate, or we remember that God had us there for a purpose. He promised that we would be in the land that was not ours. And so we want to remember the tears of our ancestors. This is fresh ground horseradish root. It's maror. It's the bitter herbs. My grandfather, who had a great sense of humor, used to say, take about a teaspoon. Don't do this. Yeah. We call this Jewish Sudafed. Everything kind of opens up. And it helps us to commemorate the bitter weeping of our ancestors. We also want to remember the sweetness of his redemption drawing near. So we take, this is charoset, it's called. It's apples, walnuts, raisins, almonds, brown sugar, wine, cinnamon. It's really, really sweet. It's like applesauce with a lot of other good things in it. And we eat that. It looks kind of like mud. And it reminds us of the bricks that Pharaoh had us make to build his buildings. And so we remember that in the bitterest hour of our bondage, the sweetness of God's redemption was drawing near to us. And we keep things in balance that way. So that led us up to the point where the people remember what God did. We were crying out to God. He heard our cries. He sent Moses to Pharaoh. And Moses told Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh, we're told, hardened his heart against Moses and against the Jews and against God. And Lord God wasn't going to be put off by that. So he's going to prove to Pharaoh, show Pharaoh who's really in charge. And he brings 10 plagues against the Egyptians. Now, I don't have time to go through all of these. We take the second cup of the night and we remember all 10 of those plagues. We take a drop out to remember each of the plagues. But here's the picture. Every plague mocked an idol of the Egyptians. Now, you kids know the stories. You'll help me with this one. The first plague was against the god of the Nile River, the god Nilas. Very important for irrigation and transport, navigation up and down the Nile River. What happened during the first plague? The Nile River turns to, go ahead. It turns to blood. That's right. You all know it as you read the Bible stories. And the picture was the god Nilas, the god of the Nile River, is dead. There's nothing he can do to help you. He's finished. Second plague was against the god of the underworld. Don't think of underworld the way we do today. This is the god of not the mafia, but the god of the next world, the new life. And that god was supposed to guide you on a journey toward eternal life. That's why Egyptians were mummified, to preserve them on that long, long journey. So the god of the underworld, who was a spirit guide, was supposed to guide you, was always depicted as a frog. And the frog was called the great god, if you can believe, little frog called the great god Heket. It's right there in the hieroglyphics. So what happens during the second plague? What comes out of the riverbank and hops everywhere? That's right, frogs. It was the great god Heket who was being driven out of his domain, hopping everywhere, getting into everything, driving the Egyptians crazy. And then what all the frogs do? That's right, they croaked. They all died, you're right. And the Bible tells us that they left a great stench all over the land of Egypt. The picture was the great god of the underworld's been driven out of his domain. He's been chased away and all he can do is stink the place up. 10 plagues, God is showing how mighty and strong he is. And then he comes down to the last plague, the 10th plague, that was against Pharaoh and against his deity. Pharaoh said that he was God. He claimed that his father was Ra, the sun, his mother was the queen of Egypt. That made him God incarnate. And the Almighty God was going to bring him down. But Pharaoh declared that every firstborn male, man and animal, was consecrated to his worship and service. So if you were the firstborn boy in your family, your life would be lost on that night as a judgment against Pharaoh and his household. The entire nation of Egypt was going to be affected. And there was only one way to escape this plague. It was by coming to the home of a Hebrew and dwelling in our house and celebrating this feast with bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and a Passover lamb. We were told to take the lamb and we were to keep it by our house for 3 days. And on the 14th day of the Hebrew month, we were to sacrifice it. And on that night, we would bring it to our table and have a farewell feast. But in that moment, we had to mark the door as a sign that we were not to be included in the judgment of that plague. I'm going to read to you from Exodus chapter 12, the rest of some of that passage that Bernard read for us this morning. This is what the people were told to do. Go at once and select the animals, the lambs, for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, a leafy or feathery bush, dip it into the lamb's blood that's in the basin. Put some of the blood on the top and both sides of the door frame. No one of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Now here's the picture. The father gathers his family in the house. He goes to the door of the house, dipping hyssop into the lamb's blood. He splashes the blood on the door as a sign to the Lord that we're trusting in him. And the blood is splashed upon the doorway, the lintel, and 2 side posts. Now for many of us, we see a sign that's very familiar as that's done. I don't know that that's what was implied because the word cross is nowhere in the Torah in that moment. But if that blood is splashed upon the lintel on the 2 side posts, in whatever form it was, God saw the lamb's blood and he said he would accept that as a sign of our faith that we are trusting in the blood of the lamb. And he promised to pass over us so that no death, no judgment, no destruction falls upon those who trust in the blood of a lamb. Perhaps you can understand why I love this festival so much. It pointed to the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Very clearly, Jesus is spoken of very often as the Passover Lamb. For by his blood on the cross of Calvary, we were spared of death, judgment, and destruction because of our sin. This is gospel, and it's embedded right there in the Torah of Israel and unfolding in the story of Jesus as he came to Jerusalem during that Passover week to fulfill the story of the Passover lamb. Now, you can probably understand why I love this festival so much, and I hope that you'll be inspired to pray for people who are keeping this feast and who perhaps don't see this or know it in this coming week. You don't have to be Jewish to celebrate Passover. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you'd like to do this, I want to encourage you to consider celebrating Passover, but keep the heart of it at your table, and that is who the Passover lamb is. For those who'd like to have some information to pass along to your Jewish friends, if you fill out that coupon and leave it with me this morning, I'll send you something tomorrow morning from Los Angeles that you can share with a Jewish friend or a non-Jewish friend who's curious about this particular festival. It's to encourage your testimony and your own sharing of this good news with our Jewish friends. Now, there are two things left in this presentation I want to show you, the two most important parts, and they are where Jesus comes to the table and gives to us, his followers, this wonderful exemplary experience of the Lord's table or communion. It's something we've done as believers for 2,000 years as we come to the Lord's table and remember what he did for us. And it begins with the bread at the table. You remember that piece of bread that was wrapped in linen, buried, hidden for a time? Well, we go and find that afikoman, the he who comes later. When we take the bread out of the bag, we hold it up so everybody gets to see it at the table. We say a blessing. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then we break small pieces off and we give them to each person at the table. And when everybody at the table is holding a piece of bread, we would give thanks to God for the bread at our Passover table in Egypt by which God set us free. My grandfather did this. My father did this. And what's amazing to me is that our Lord Jesus did this as well. For when I read Luke 22, verse 19, it says, and he, Jesus, took some bread. He gave thanks. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam ha'motze lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And then he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And now, as often as we break this bread, we remember his body given for us, the bread of life, who came forth from the tomb that we might know eternal life. The very next thing that happens at Passover, we raise the cup of redemption, the third cup on the night. And when we raise that cup of redemption, we give thanks to God for his salvation from ancient Egypt. And Jesus gave to all of us a remembrance of his redemption from the Egypt of sin. For we read in the very next verse in Luke 22, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. Kids, the Bible's accurate. It's right. I love to read it. Luke understood that that was the cup of redemption, and that's why he put those words in there. The cup after supper. And of this cup, Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The new covenant, that covenant promised by Jeremiah, the voice of God speaking through him about forgiveness of sin, new life, and knowing the Lord. That new covenant came through the blood of Jesus at the cross of Calvary, commemorated now for us as often as we drink this at the cup of redemption, as we celebrate our redemption from the Egypt of sin. As often as we do it, he said. Didn't have to be once a year. Could be every week. Could be as once a month. As often as you do this, he said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, Passover would conclude with a cup of praises. And in Jesus' day, they did raise that cup and they sang hymns and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Well, on that night, they sang the words from Psalm 118. Hodu l'Adonai ki tov ki le'olam chasdo. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Give thanks to the Lord. His mercy endures forever and ever. Because kids, and my brothers and sisters, the Messiah, our Passover, has been sacrificed and is resurrected again. Let us celebrate him. I'm going to offer a blessing. It's a Hebrew benediction. I'll translate the English and look forward to meeting as many of you as possible out at the back table. The benediction is for God's people. I'm not a priest. I'm a brother in Christ. But it's such a joy because God loves you and is our sufficiency in Christ to announce his blessing as God pronounced a blessing over his people at the Holy Temple. Please receive his blessing. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yo'er Adonai panav alecha v'chuneka. Yisa Adonai panav alecha. V'yoseim lecha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face unto you and minister his grace to you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. B'Shem Sar Shalom, in the name of the Prince of Peace, our Yeshua. Amen.